welcome to the family today. We have our 60-plus part of our family. Would you give them a hand for coming, diving right in? Also, we had 100% of you pass the temperature check. Give everybody a hand for passing the temperature check today. Nice job. Some of you know that we are jumping into the book of Jonah today. My name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as pastor here and get the joy and the privilege of delivering the main message. So if you're a guest with us, welcome to you. This is one of my roles here, and we're going to be diving into the book of Jonah. And even if you aren't a regular lifelong church attender, you probably have come across the book of Jonah. You've probably, if you popped into Sunday school or you spent any time at vacation Bible school in the summer, or if you had parents that read to you in any way, shape, or form Bible stories, you probably remember Jonah and the what? Whale. Jonah and the whale. That's probably how you would have heard the story. Now, I understood the story to mean this. Jonah is a disobedient prophet, and God sent a disgusting, huge fish to punish him. And so the moral of the story was, don't be disobedient or you're going to end up with some disgusting thing happening to you and it's going to ruin your life. That's how I understood it. Nobody taught me that, but that's how I understood it. If you're disobedient, like the naughty prophet Jonah, God's going to find a way to come get you and punish you, and eventually it's going to feel like you've been vomited out of a fishy mouth. That's how it's going to feel. So that is the main message that I absorbed somehow. But the prophet Jonah's account of his remarkable experiences at sea in a storm with a fish, a giant fish at the bottom of the sea, and plants that miraculously grow up and die in the same day. We have so many lessons to learn from the book of Jonah that we may not have absorbed in whatever way in which you learned it growing up or as an adult Christian. So I pray today that you are ready to receive the meaning of the book of Jonah, and you're ready to really let God, through his Spirit and the truth of the Scriptures, sift your heart. And I wonder if you would proverbially, figuratively raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm available to however God wants to speak to me through the book of Jonah. Figuratively is fine. Literally, even better. Even better. I'm a man of the people. However you like it. I am open to hear and learn what God is going to teach me today through the book of Jonah. What is the story of the book of Jonah about? Let's start there. What is the story about? We have a big story, and the big story, believe it or not, is about God. The story in the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. The story is about God. And we're going to see that the story has a big idea. And here's the big idea, that our God, our Lord, is a Lord of boundless compassion. And it's not just for insiders like the Israelites or the believers. It's also for the outsiders, no matter how wicked or far from God they are. That's the big story. And we're going to see this over four chapters of this magnificent, world-renowned piece of literature called the book of Jonah. It's a piece of literature that some argue is figurative, and it's trying to teach through its parabolic description of history. Others say it's not parabolic, it's a literal historical account of history. And even though people don't agree on the type of literature, here's what people do agree on. They agree that on the main message of Jonah, there is no discrepancy, there is no controversy, there is no tension. No matter which side you come from, you know this, that the main story in the book of Jonah is about a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who really gets mad at his God. In fact, some would say his level of mad was angry, that God has a prophet and his prophet despises him and gets angry at him. Why does he do that? For loving his enemies. He didn't get mad over what happened to him. He got mad over God's love for someone that he hated and despised. So we're going to get into the first three verses today, and we're going to look at how the first three verses give us this magnificent story of idolatry and God's intervention and God's compassion. And here's the first three verses. The big idea of the first three verses, this is important. When God said, get up and go to Jonah, Jonah got up and went. He got up and got away. When God said, Jonah, here's how we're going to start this whole thing. You belong to me. You're my prophet. I want you to get up and go. And Jonah got up, got away. Off he went. The runaway prophet. God says, I want you to deliver a message to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them, I'm going to judge them for their wickedness. So send that message. Instead, Jonah leaves and discovers for several chapters here in the book of Jonah that that's a terrible idea, trying to run from God. Terrible. Or as Charles Barkley would say, terrible. It's the terrible idea. Sports commentator, don't even bother looking it up. Not worth your time. First three verses of Jonah, you're going to see God's saving mercy toward every single nation and people of the world, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how far away they are from God. And it starts right in the first three verses of the book of Jonah. So there are some keys to understanding the story. I'm going to give you three of them, three keys to understanding the story. What do we hang this story on? There's three segments or three sections, or there's three key ideas on understanding what does the book of Jonah really mean. And we're going to kind of lay these out in some big categories for you. Number one, God's heart and character are revealed. You're going to discover in the book of Jonah, in the first three verses, you're going to discover what kind of God we serve. You're going to learn what is the character of our God. What is the heart of God? And it's revealed right in the first three verses as the story of Jonah first and foremost reveals God's heart and his mission. He breathes his own character. He breathes his thoughts and his actions and his motives and his words right in this very first verse. And you see that God cares so deeply for people that are far from him, so deeply from people who are separated from him, so deeply about the world that he's willing to come from a distance as the creator all the way into the personal lives of every single person, nation, tongue, and tribe. God says, my heart is a heart of mercy, and he does intervene. He does care so deeply that he gets involved with the lives of people that are with him and the people who are far from him. And God is revealing his nature to us. In verse 1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah. God has a message to give to the wicked Ninevites. His words, it's a message, and it's a message of mercy. And it's a mission message. God says, I see those people, and I'm going to intervene. It reminds me that for each one of us, we have a particular time in our lives. If we belong to God and we trust Jesus, there's a time in our life where God saw us far from him and said, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to send my word to them because I care for them. And God says to Jonah, I have something so important that I want to reveal about myself. I want to reveal to the Ninevites who I am, and I want to reveal to the Ninevites what I am going to do. By the way, he's already done this, right? He loved you so much. He loved the world so much that he sent his only son that whosoever would believe would experience eternal life. God has sent, he's ascending, speaking, sending his word, saving God, and he does the same in Jonah, only to be done later, fully and finally, by sending his word, Jesus. And now anyone who believes gets to receive from a God who's merciful and compassionate. And he says to Jonah, I'm commissioning you to bring my compassion. Look at this in verse 1. God has this message, and he says to Jonah, get up and go. Get up and go. If you're a parent in here and you have some young teenagers, you may have said this morning. Get up, and go. You may have said it to your husband. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. What is God saying? He's saying, Jonah, this message is so urgent, it's so important, it's so vital, it's so much a part of who I am that no matter what you're doing, this is more important. I have an urgent message and I want you to get up and go right now. This is my plan for you. I'm pursuing wicked people and you, my prophet, are going to bring my message and I want you to move. This is my mercy for them. I'm giving them a chance to repent. By the way, doesn't this seem like a judgment message? Announce my judgment against them because I have seen how wicked they are. This seems like a pretty harsh judgment message, but keep in mind, God is sending a prophet to the Ninevites to say, be warned, if you don't repent, I'm just gonna judge. I'm gonna wipe out wickedness. And so really, this is a mercy message because God is saying, hey, go give them a heads up. Go say, hey, just wanted to warn you, something's coming. And God's going to bring some judgment. So we also see in verse 2 another key to understanding how God's understanding the story of Jonah. Number 2, Jonah's heart condition is also reflected, but it gets reflected in his choice between two cities. In the first 3 verses, there are two cities that he's got to choose from. Why is that important? Because Jonah has something going on in his heart, and it's going to be revealed based on his choices. And he's got a choice between Nineveh, and he's got a choice between Tarshish, which is very difficult to say. You don't even say it. Let the professionals handle the word Tarshish, okay? Tarshish and Nineveh. And these are so vital to understand. So you have to, in order to understand Jonah, you have to understand these two cities and what they mean. Number 1, we understand that God speaks and his word intervenes. God gets involved and he sends and he's got mercy and he's on mission. Secondly, there's two cities here in this story. One called Nineveh. And this is important. There's a great city, God says, through his prophet, of Nineveh. There's also a ship leaving for Tarshish. Two cities, Nineveh, Tarshish. And here's what you need to know about Nineveh. Nineveh, which is, by the way, the capital of Assyria, which today in the modern Middle East would be Mosul, Iraq. And probably like you, I didn't know Mosul was in Iraq until the war in the Middle East. In fact, I probably didn't learn that it was the cap or that it was a city in Iraq until ISIS conquered it, overthrew it, took it. Then I was all of a sudden kind of aware of Mosul. Well, that was Nineveh in the biblical account. Now Jonah hated Nineveh, and his hatred was real, and it was based on real things, real history. Nineveh was the hated enemy, the mortal enemy of Israel, because the Assyrians had attacked, conquered, and had enslaved the Israelites. The Assyrians had a capital. The capital was Nineveh, and the Assyrians had conquered, enslaved, and tortured the Israelites. Now, there's a historical record of this. Some of you may know this. If you're church history buffs, or somehow you may have just come across this on your own, but there's this really interesting historical account of this in something called the Lachish Reliefs. And you can Google this. This is super fantastic. This historical event was recorded by the Assyrians in the palace walls in Nineveh. And an archaeological dig discovered the account of Nineveh conquering Israel and documenting it right on their walls in pictures. So you can actually see why Jonah feels the way he does about Nineveh right on these records of this beastly invasion and attack, and it was written inside of a palace. You can see this here, I hope, that this is currently in the British Museum of London. And you can go see for yourself, these are literally came off the walls of the palace in the capital city of Nineveh. And what did it, if you get a close-up view of it, here's what you would see. A detailed wall art of Jonah's people getting enslaved, skinned alive, impaled and beheaded. When you think of Assyrians, you need to think in terms of Nazis. You need to think in terms of horrific brutality, beastly behavior against the Ninevites. In fact, it was so terrible that the children's series called Veggie Tales, kids, you may have seen this, you may have seen the account of Jonah, but you didn't get this account. Nobody took you through the tour of the wall art and said, kids, can you even believe that they peeled their skin off? Instead, they did something like this. Ninevites were so terrible, they were fish slappers. You remember that? Can you believe that? Nineveh was so terrible to Israel, they would take a stinky, rotten fish and slap him right in the face. And all of us kids, right, we were like, that's horrible. They ought to be judged for their wickedness. This is how it was portrayed, because it is so beastly and so horrible. Do you remember, some of you remember watching the news of ISIS overrunning the Middle East? Do you remember just thinking, this, I can't even take this in. This is horrible. I cannot even process what's happening. This is the Ninevites. And God is saying to Jonah, there is a city I want you to go to, and Jonah has a choice between Nineveh and Tarshish. And of course, there's this ship leaving for Tarshish, and this city of Tarshish represents Jonah's comfort. It represents Jonah living for himself, while Nineveh represents the compassion of God being extended to people who are wicked. Tarshish represents Jonah living for himself. In Tarshish was a coastal town. It was cultural. There was a sea breeze. I want you to think in terms of vacation city. It was a type of place that you dream about, that you book vacations on, that probably would have had one of your timeshares. It's a destination wedding city. And when given the choice, we see that his heart is revealed and he doesn't bring God's mercy and compassion to Nineveh. Instead, Jonah chooses, and it reflects his heart. And he chooses to get on a ship that is going to help him get away from his Lord. He gets up and gets away, and he escapes to Tarshish. And by the way, if you were a Hebrew, you were one of Jonah's people, and you were reading this book of Jonah, you would say, that's the right decision. Here's what you would have said if you were reading Jonah. You would have said, praise the Lord, no mercy for our enemies. You would have said, this is exactly what I would expect someone to do. In fact, if you were reading this as one of Jonah's people, you would have said, thank you, Jonah. Thank you for doing this. You are representing us right. So Jonah chooses to get up and get away and flee to Tarshish. But Jonah got up and he went away. Why did he go away? To get away from the Lord. He was on the run from his God. What was he hoping to do? He was just trying to escape the Lord. Was he trying to get to Tarshish? Well, kind of, but more so, he was just trying to escape his God who was speaking to him and said, I want you to do something for me and with me. Jonah would rather, I want you to think of this for a second. Jonah would rather abandon his God, abandon his home. He would rather abandon his God-given identity than to bring this compassion and mercy to a vulgar and violent people. Jonah had a deep down hatred for the Ninevites. And I got to ask you this question. Wouldn't we despise those people if that's what they had done to us? And Jonah decided that he would rather abandon God than to deliver this message of compassion to them, hoping to escape from the Lord. So, there's a purpose in this book. And this book is not primarily to give us a history of Jonah, the Ninevites, and the Lord, and a big stinky fish that vomits. It's not what it's for. It's not primarily a historical account of what happened. The book of Jonah was written so that you and I could do some theological reflection and we would better understand what kind of God we serve and what kind of people we are. The book of Jonah was written for us to do some reflection and to ask the question, not primarily for the purpose of saying, don't be like Jonah, Because, by the way, we are mostly prone to be like Jonah, disobedient, selfish, do our own thing, and probably a little bit hateful towards our own enemies. But reading the book of Jonah forces us to reflect on this question. Do the Hebrew readers, do the people who are reading this Hebrew book, do we have a compassionate heart for everyone, every tongue, nation, race, tribe, people who are like us and unlike us, people who are close to God and far from God, people who are righteous and also people who are wicked? Do we have a heart for those people the way that God does? That's the big question in the book of Jonah. And that's why the author is writing it. So it forces us to do a spiritual checkup. Are you ready for this? You might be, you might not be. Are you ready for this? Let's do a spiritual checkup. Let's sift our own hearts. Let's see, how does God speak to us through the book of Jonah? How does he do it? We'll start with this question here. Listen for God's voice. Here's how we start responding to what God is trying to tell us through the book of Jonah. We spend some time listening for God's voice. And you're going to hear, if you listen closely, God is always saying somewhere, somehow to you who's listening, get up and go. Get up and go. Is there an enemy of your people who he's sending you to? Is there a people group who is different from you, who you don't like, who you kind of maybe even despise? They may live near you. They may live across the street from you. They may come, they may have been at your 4th of July party yesterday. They may be out of state. They may be a different political party. They may be a different race. They may be a different culture than you. But is there a people group? And God is teaching you through the book of Jonah, my heart for them is love, mercy, and compassion. So should yours. So should yours. And if you've sensing somehow that you ought to stay back and stay away from people that you don't like, or you're sensing that you want to stay back and stay away from races and tribes and people groups who you maybe don't just not like but despise, there's a really good chance that you're not hearing from God, because when God speaks, he says, get up and go. I want you to lean in. I want you to run in. I want you to go in, because I have mercy for them, and I want you to be a part of expressing it. But what keeps us back? We're afraid. In some cases, we're just frustrated. Maybe frustrated with them, frustrated with us, frustrated with God. But here's what I want to ask you to do, church family. Would you pray? And when you pray, ask God, is there a race, culture, tribe, political party, is there a people group that you want me to lean into, to get up and go and face them and to demonstrate and express the mercy and compassion of God, who no matter how far away from him they are, he wants to reconcile them back to himself? Pray about it. Listen for God's voice. And if you don't hear him say, get up and go, if you feel like you're sensing you should stay back and stay away, then I can assure you that isn't the God of the Bible. It can't be. Secondly, be honest about your desire for a Tarshish lifestyle. Be honest about your proneness, your bentness, your the way that we've been cultivated to desire and live for the life that's available to us in Tarshish, as long as we can get away from the Lord directing us to uncomfortable people and uncomfortable cultures and uncomfortable, in some cases, messaging. Be honest. Have you ever faced, maybe you're facing now, a Tarshish or Nineveh decision? It's possible now, in light of what's happening in our culture, that it's happening constantly, where we're faced with, am I going to go retreat back to what's comfortable in my vacation life of predictability, comfort, and leisure, or am I going to get out on the front lines and represent God well? Say, do, and love people that God wants me to love. God says, I want to use you to reach someone with my compassion, my tenderness, my forgiveness, my mercy, get up and go to your Nineveh, and you're like, I'm good. God, seriously, you need to speak to someone else. My wife, maybe, my kids, maybe, definitely the neighbors and coworkers, clearly some of my church family, you need to speak to them, but I'm totally good. I am really, really don't mind Tarshish one bit. And if you're honest, there are ways that you and I have always kind of found to run to Tarshish, to live comfortably far away from people that need our Father's compassion. So the questions from reading Jonah, is it possible that God is helping us to clarify? When you look at the book of Jonah, is it possible that God is helping us to see more clearly that we're more selfish than we are surrendered, or we're more in love with our own comfort than we are our own God? That's always possible. Very possible when you read Jonah and you go, you know what? I'm more in love with being comfortable, doing my own thing, making my own plans, being with my own people, more than I actually love outsiders who are far from God, who God loves. So let's be honest with ourselves. Here's a question for you. Has God captured your heart in such a way that anything he calls you to do, anything, you would find it a joy to accomplish rather than a burden? That's worth asking. It's worth asking yourself that question. Is that what God is teaching me by revealing to me his own character and his own heart in the book of Jonah? And by the way, where does the power come from to do this, right? I'm not asking you, you know what? If you could just harness all the guilt that you feel for disobedience, I'm not asking you to harness your guilt. And I'm not trying to say that when you read the book of Jonah, if you just really want to, and you got to ask yourself, how bad do you want it? We don't even have to do that, because there's power and motivation that comes from our own rescuer, Jesus. That's where we get it. And we get to motivate ourselves to go with Jesus' compassion. And this is how we understand the story of Jonah. Number one, God speaks and his words reveal his character and his heart. Secondly, Jonah has to choose between Nineveh and Tarshish, and that choice reflects the condition of his heart. And number three, we motivate ourselves to go, to get up and go, as God has instructed us, but we do, though, with Jesus' compassion. So we don't look to Jonah for inspiration, right? We don't look to Jonah for motivation. By the way, by the time we get to the end of the book, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, now I see that. Jonah's not our inspiration and motivation. Even though he's a prophet, and we kind of think of prophets as they must kind of be like caped superheroes for God, we're going to find out Jonah is not that. So it's true. It is motivating to say, look, people, we belong to God, but don't be like the disobedient jerk, Jonah, because this could happen to you. It's far truer and better to say Jesus surrendered to his Father's plans, and he did so with a heart full of compassion. By the way, check this out. Jonah isn't our motivation. Jesus is. It's not Jonah. Jonah isn't going to get you fired up and say, you know what? I was in Tarshish. Now I'm going to Nineveh. Jonah, you are a bad example, but I'm going to do this. That's not where it comes from. Instead, it comes from the compassion of Jesus. Look at this. Look to Jesus. Don't look to Jonah. And what are you going to find when you look to your rescuer? Look at this. God commissioned his own son, Jesus, right, to come and dwell. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. Check this out. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself, though he was God. He did not think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, it says in Philippians. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When God said to his own son, get up and go, he emptied himself. He was nourished by doing the will of God. You know what Jesus told his disciples? He said, do you know where I get really nourished? Do you know where I get pumped up? Do you know what really makes me feel like I'm thriving? It's when I obey my Father in heaven who's got a plan. And Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of the Father. I don't have my own will. I don't have my own desires. I'm not seeking my own comfort. I belong to the Father, and when I do his will, I'm nourished by that. Jesus is our example. Thirdly, check this out. He was moved by compassion when he wept over the sheep without a shepherd. in Matthew, Matthew writes about Jesus, and he said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His heart was full of his Father's compassion. And he had compassion on them, check this out, because they were confused, they were helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus was moved with the Father's compassion that was in him because he belonged to his Father. And by the way, and now Jesus says to his disciples, get up and go. In the same way the Father sent me, go and make disciples. He said, we are his ambassadors. Paul said to God's people in the church, look, we belong to God and we are his ambassadors, and he's making his appeal through us. If you belong to Jesus, God has spoken to and sent his own disciples, and he says, get up and go. So do we have to go powerless? No, this is so fantastic. We don't go powerless. Instead, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. What does that mean? All the way to the people that you don't really care for. God gives you power to do that by his Holy Spirit. All the people that you prefer not to talk to. All the people that you know you've got an axe to grind because they offended you or violated you or somehow represent your enemies. Jesus has spoken and his own disciples heard it. And Jesus said, go and make disciples because of your compassion, because you're nourished by the will of the Father. Because you're humble and you've emptied yourself of your own agendas. So the main story in the book of Jonah really is important. It's subversive. By the way, if you love literature, read the 4 chapters of Jonah this week. The Bible Project has a video explaining the 4 chapters of Jonah. Beautiful work. Complex literature. Poetry, historical fiction, or historical nonfiction, depending on how you interpret parts of the book. But it's a subversive story, and you're going to read about a rebellious prophet who despises God, not because of what God did to him, but because of his love for his enemies. We have that love represented to us not by words, right? God's word represents his character, but his word is Jesus. And his word, Jesus, represents his love. In other words, God loved us in action. And every single month in our church family, we remember who God is and the way he loved us by remembering the broken body of Jesus on the cross and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross representing his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And today, we're going to celebrate with the communion elements, the symbols of Jesus' love, God's love expressed to us through Jesus.